I definitely enjoying the book of James, all the different books I've been reading and studying. James seems to be the most applicable each day. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we look to you again as we open your word. We ask that you would prepare our hearts and that you would speak to us and help us to receive your word and not just be a hearer of your word, but a doer also. We look to you to change us from your word. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, he says, so then, or therefore, connecting with the earlier part of the chapter. We talked about last week, and he covers in the first part of the chapter, that we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. He talked about how it's not God that tempts us, but it's our own desires that are led after sin, and then the sin produces death. And he said, you know, with God, there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning. He's always good, and everything he gives is good. But it's our own desires that cause us problems when we fall into temptation and trials. So that in mind, knowing that it's our own desires that lead us into sin and that cause problems and death, and it's not God, everything from God is good. He says, in view of that, therefore, let us be quick to listen. If everything God says and gives is good and beneficial, and it's our own desires that cause the problems, then let's be listening for God. What is he saying in the midst of this, in this testing or trial? Let's be quick to give God a chance to speak. Quick to hear what he's saying. Quick to listen to him. Slow to speak. You ever find yourself in the midst of a problem or circumstance and you kind of give yourself a pep talk to kind of like tell yourself what you're going to do? Well, this is what's going on. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is what I should do. I've done that many times. James says, be slow to speak, knowing that it's your own desires that lead you to sin, and that sin produces death, and that's what causes problems. See, we think it's the circumstances that cause the problems. But he's saying, hey, the circumstances are a blessing. You should thank God for them. Count them joy. But notice, it's your desire in that God can bring you through the circumstances and bring something good. So be quick to listen what God's saying. What does God have for me through this? What does God want me to do? And be slow to speak and to figure it out yourself. Make your own decision. Then he says, slow to wrath. This word wrath, anger. Most of the time in the Bible, this word is referred to the wrath of God that's coming upon the earth, coming upon children of disobedience. And it's kind of God's resolution to evil. See, God sees evil and wickedness. He sees the pain that our sin causes, and it angers him. And his resolution to that is the wrath that he's going to pour out on this earth. Now, we're not appointed to his wrath. He's not going to pour out his wrath on his children. We're going to be kept from it by his mercy and grace. But the wrath of God is his answer for evil and wickedness. He says, be slow to wrath. And he explains in the next verse, in verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, our resolution to evil or wickedness or to our circumstances isn't right. It never produces the righteousness of God. When we get all upset and we're going to respond in our wrath and anger, and we're going to do things led by that negative emotion, it's not righteous anger that we're acting out in. Only God. See, the Bible teaches that vengeance is the Lord. It's his. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is his. So it's not up to us to act out in our own emotions and fix the problem according to our own wrath. So be quick to listen to what God's saying. Be careful and slow to speak. And don't act upon your anger and your anger and your wrath and your emotions, your negative emotions. That can swallow you up and rule your whole life. We all get angry. We can make our decisions based upon our anger, or we can slow down and see what God would have us do in spite of our anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't work. We can't rationalize it out. When we are acting according to our anger, it's not right. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, in light of, okay, everything that comes from God is good, and the thing that always gets me in trouble is my own desires, leading to sin, which produces death, then let's put off all our own desires. Let's put off our filthiness, the part of us that's has the desire to do wrong. Let's lay that aside. Let's put that off. This overflow of wickedness, I like the King James translation. It says superfluity of naughtiness. This overabundance and overabounding, overflowing of, it's kind of speaking of the wrath too. This part of us that's just, there's an abundance of wickedness in us that just wants to act out and flow freely from us. Let's put all that aside. Let's lay all that aside. Because that's the stuff that gets us in trouble. That's the stuff that causes problems and causes us to sin and produces death, pain, problems. Instead, let's lay all that aside and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. He gives a source to look to. This is our answer. You know, here, you know, everything that comes from God is good, but we've got a specific practical, James is all about practicality, a practical source to look to for this help and goodness that comes from God, His Word. So He gives us some tips on how to approach His Word. He says, with meekness, kind of a gentle, humble, meek demeanor. Don't come before God's Word with a chip on your shoulder, wanting to make it fit into your plans, skeptical of how it's going to work, but just meekly, gently. What are you saying, Lord? I know I'm making a mess of things. I need help. What are you saying to me through your word? Approach his word with meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. See, God's word, when Jesus told a story about how his word works, he said it's like a sower went out to sow. He sowed some seed here and there, different types of soils. And the seed represents the Word of God. And it's implanted in the hearts of men, and the soils are different types of hearts. That's how God's Word works. Plants in our heart, goes inside of us, and plants and begins to grow a crop if we let it. There's things that keep it from growing. If we don't receive it into our hearts, it can be taken away. We don't even listen or understand it. Or we receive it, but we don't receive it deep down. We don't receive it with faith. It only goes to the surface. Or maybe we receive it, we believe it, but we choose to put something else first, the cares of this world, and it chokes out the fruit that God wants to produce. But how God's Word's supposed to work is it goes into good soil, plants into our hearts, and brings forth a crop. A fruit, an abundant crop, does wonderful things. The implanted word, which is able to save your soul. You see, this whole concept that he's building on, you start to find out and realize and come to terms with, you're in trouble. If it's your desires that lead you to sin, and that sin produces death, you start to think, you know what? I'm led by my desires. I like to do what I like to do. That's normal for me. I'm in trouble. Because my desires are leading me to death, and my soul is in jeopardy. I need help. I need a Savior to save me from this sin, to save me from this death. I can't just say, okay, I'm going to stop doing what I desire. What I desire is who I am, and it's natural and normal for me to do what I desire. So this whole concept of being slow to speak and slow to wrath and just quick to listen and doing everything God tells us is impossible apart from help. But James points us to the Word of God. Approach it with meekness. It can save your soul. Your soul's in jeopardy. But Jesus offers salvation. And this Word can implant in your heart and transform your life and save you from sin. Pastor Chuck said he put a note in the flyleaf of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. I read in the McGee commentary that was from an old Scottish preacher. Important truth. Very true. When we get into God's Word, it gives us, through His Spirit, plants in our heart, it gives us victory over sin. When we fall into sin, we're reluctant to get into His Word. We push it away. The more God's Word that we allow into our heart, it's not just about reading it. The more of God's Word we plant into our heart, the more victory we'll have over sin and our desires and that whole path and process that causes us problems. So be slow to speak and wrath, quick to listen. Listen to what? Listen to Him through His Word. Receive it. Approach it with meekness. Let it plant in your heart. Produce a fruit. Save your soul. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, there's a grave warning. There's a big problem, potential problem, when we read God's word, when we hear God's word. When we choose to not change, which is a easier way to say we disobey what God's telling us. When we choose to disobey, when we read God's word and He says, speaking to us personally, currently, I think God wants me to do this. He's speaking to my heart. And then we don't do it. That's a problem. He says, don't be just a hearer, do it. He says, don't be just a hearer deceiving yourselves. Whenever we hear God's voice through His word and we disobey, our heart is hardened. And we begin automatically, subconsciously, self-deception. We start convincing ourselves why it's okay, how we didn't really disobey, not really what God meant, or how we can't help it anyways. Don't read God's word and hear God's word and disobey. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a hard thing to, a hard pattern to break. You know, I love studying God's Word, and I'm honored to preach from God's Word. But my heart is not to harden anyone's heart. I don't want anyone to hear and disobey and become hardened as a result of me opening God's Word. I know it's not my responsibility for how you respond. But I would desire, because it's what gets us in trouble when we disobey. When God speaks to you from His Word, when you read it yourself, when you hear it from someone else, obey. Don't harden your heart. Obey. Don't deceive yourselves. Obey. Verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So this picture of someone who hears and doesn't practice or obey, it's like a person who looks in the mirror, walks away, and never changes anything. He forgot what he looked like. He forgot what needed to be fixed. And therefore, the mirror really did him no good. And so we can read God's Word. We can see ourselves in God's Word. We're convicted of our own sins. But we don't act. We don't respond. And then self-deception kicks in, and before you know it, we forget. It's not there anymore. It's not such a big deal anymore. It's not so hard to not obey. And the next time we read the same thing, it becomes easier to disobey and not change. It's like a person who has something that can benefit him, but doesn't use it to benefit him. I heard a funny story. I wasn't going to share it, but my mom and Ruthie thought it was pretty funny, so I guess I'll share it. It kind of fits. McGee wrote in his commentary about this certain village on a mountain range, kind of a place where very few tourists would come. A mountaineer tourist came to visit this village, and his tour guide brought him to the edge of the village, and they set up camp, and he observed this beautiful village from a distance, and then he left. And the locals went and checked out his campsite. They were kind of, you know, kept from regular civilization. And they found he left a little mirror. They'd never seen a mirror before. The man looked at the mirror and he said, "I never knew my father had a picture taken of him." So then he put it in his pocket and came home. He thought it was a picture of his dad. And he went home and he snuck in the house and he hid it under his bed and didn't tell his wife. And he went out and his wife seen him hide the picture in his bed. So she went in and looked at. She says, "So that's the old hag he's been carrying on with." Sometimes when we look into God's word, you know, we think it's always talking about someone else, not us. But be a doer of God's word. Don't use self-deception. Don't use any rationale to just think about other people's problems. But obey what God's telling you. And then what it looks like. See, that's what it looks like when someone does it the wrong way. Hardens his heart. Disobeys. This is what it looks like when someone does it the right way. Verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So one who approaches, looks into the perfect, God's word, infallible. Nothing that he tells us, nothing recorded is wrong or questionable. Perfect law. These are not suggestions. These aren't hypotheses. These aren't, you know, ideas. But these are facts. Perfect law of liberty. This is a source of freedom and everything that's good. Freedom and liberty. One who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer. Continues obeying, doing, not forgetting, going back to it, seeking to obey. This one will be blessed in what he does. Obeying God's word brings blessing. Just like our desires that bring us to sin and produce death always get us into trouble, God's word always gets us into blessings, always causes good, always leads us in the right direction, down the right path. It's always best for us. Verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Religion. This word kind of speaks of one's ceremonial way of worshiping God. One's practice. One's version of worshiping God. And James kind of just very plainly, frankly, almost harshly, points out a good religion and a useless religion. He says, if your version of worshiping God isn't restraining you or changing you, if you don't bridle your tongue, if you don't have any self-restraint, if it's not affecting your behavior, and you're deceiving your own heart, if it's a lie, if it's not the truth, if what you believe is not reality, then your religion is useless. It's no good. It doesn't do you any good. And you think, man, you know, that's really hard. But back up. It's just kind of a true observation. If someone has some type of religion, of worshiping God, that's not affecting or changing his life, if it's not making him any better of a person, if he's still the same person, he doesn't bridle his tongue, he doesn't stop his evil actions, or the evil desires in his heart that leads him to sin, that produces death, aren't curbed or changed, what good is that for him? And if what he's believing in his heart is not true, if he's deceiving himself, thinking it's okay if I do what I'm doing, I'm worshiping and God is making everything okay. If God isn't making everything okay, if it's a deception and a lie, it's no good, it's useless. So if that's your version of religion, you might as well stop. Because it's not affecting you. It's not working. Then he says, you see, you know what? The enemy, the devil, is in the business of defiling or corrupting religion or worship. You see, worship is a wonderful thing. We're created to worship God. And we have our versions of worshiping God. And the enemy likes to take this idea of worship and defile it and corrupt it and turn it into something useless that doesn't help us or anyone else. He says pure and undefiled worship, worship that hasn't been corrupted by the enemy, worship that hasn't been turned into something bad, worship in its original intent, worshiping and glorifying God, is a good thing. This is what that looks like. See, false worship, useless worship, doesn't change you. And it's not truth. Pure and undefiled worship looks like this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So unlike useless religion, form of worship, if your version of worship is one that reaches out and loves and affects the people around you, that cares about those hurting in trouble, that affects the world around you, that makes a difference in the people around you, and the ones, the orphans and the widows in their distress, the ones in trouble, the ones that need help, the ones hurting, if your whole system of worshiping God is reaching out and affecting those around you that need it, that's right. That's the way God intended it. And if it's keeping you from the defilement and the evil wickedness of the world, if it is affecting you and changing you, if it's making a difference in your heart, that's the way it was intended to work. Keeping oneself unspotted from the world, reaching out and loving and caring and helping people without being affected by the wicked evilness of the world, being bound or corrupted. That's what worship should look like. He's not giving doctrinal definitions of worship. He's giving practical observations of what worship should look like, what worship and religion, one's form of worship, should accomplish. It should affect your life, and it should help the people around you. Pure and undefiled worship. James gives some very strong imperatives. He tells us to do some things that are very, very convicting. And I want to just quickly mention, when we come across things in the Scripture like this, sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it's condemning. We read, you know, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Be slow to speak in wrath and swift to hear. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we think, you know what, that's not me. And we read, our desires is what lead us to sin, and sin produces death. And we see that we follow after our desires. And we think, if this is what God wants me to be like, I'm not this. And if we approach all these things like they're requirements of us, we think, I fall short. I'm not doing this, and I don't see myself just picking up today and turning into this, accomplishing all of this. and we get discouraged. And sometimes it's that discouragement as we approach these as requirements that cause us to be hearers of the word and not doers. We see it, we're discouraged, so we our self-deception kicks in and we rationalize out, it can't mean that I'm supposed to do those things. And then our religion turns into something useless. It's cut off. It's not affecting in the proper way. So maybe a different way to see these things is the Bible tries to explain to us is not as requirements, but as a desired destination. This is who God wants to turn me into. This is God's plan for us as His children. These are right things. We desire these things. And I like how David put it in the Psalms when he said in Psalms 34, let us depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So from where we're at, we see all these requirements. And we turn from what we see is wrong in the direction of what we see is the desired destination of what God wants. We know that we're not there, but we're not choosing to just rationalize out where we're at. Departing, turning, repenting from our sins toward what God desires and what God's word teaches. And then we start our journey, knowing that when we see Jesus face to face, the destination we will arrive at, the process will be complete. And we, on a daily basis, seek to start a pattern of departing from evil, seeking peace and pursuing it, doing good, taking from where we're at, reading God's word and not rationalizing it out, accepting it, letting it be implanted into our hearts, and once again, turning to Him in the direction He wants us to go. It's not, God doesn't give us a bunch of requirements that we have to figure out and accomplish. But He tells us what's right. He convicts us of our sins. And He tells us to turn to Him and allow Him to accomplish His purpose in our hearts and in our lives. So James, as he gives us a list of practical things we can apply to our day-to-day life. Like I said when we started today, of all the different books I've been studying in the Bible, I was in Ecclesiastes, I've been in Corinthians, my personal studies, I've been in Numbers. James, by far, seems to apply every day. Seems like every time, I'm faced with some kind of a problem, I count it all joy, and that applies to where I'm at. I've quoted that verse to myself a dozen times a day, at least. These are practical things, not to discourage us, but to notice and recognize as right. You know what? It is my desires that cause problems. You know what? I should slow down instead of talking my way through things and acting according to my anger and my wrath. And slow and what does God say? What does God want me to do right now? I should be swift to hear God. You know what? I should, when I approach God's word, I should have a meekness. I should let it plant into my heart and change my life and save my soul, because it has the power to do that. And these things we can remind ourselves of during the day, during the week. So our worship and our form of worship and our religion won't be useless, but it'll be pure and right and effective. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we ask for mercy and grace. We ask that You'd forgive us of our sins and help us, Lord, to allow Your word to transform our lives. Forgive us when we harden our heart and disobey what You tell us. Soften our hearts once again, we pray. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us to practice that, to learn to establish patterns of hearing from You and obeying. Give us the grace to be transformed by Your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.